You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Guys, welcome to Makers Church at Dana Middle School. This is our second week here. This is such an awesome space, isn't it? I like it. I think it's great. This was not my middle school, junior high experience. It was not nearly this cool. We did a campaign last week where we had a lot of photos going around Instagram of our staff and our leaders in junior high. I conveniently hid most of mine because it was the braces phase, it was the acne phase, it was the JNCO jeans phase. Does anyone remember JNCO jeans? I know skinny jeans, it looks like I'm not even wearing pants, these are flesh colored, but. Check, 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 there it is, there it's better. But junior high was an awkward time. There was headgear, not a lot of girlfriends in junior high, lots of wedgies though. It was a rough, but this place is awesome, and I'm so excited to be here. Such a cool space to be. So as I was preparing this talk, I've been going through this process of actually been seeing a life coach, which is a new thing for me. I've never done that before. I've never had a mentor or a life coach. And there's an incredible person in our community, an older man who volunteered his time and his energy to help walk me through this life coaching process. And it's been fascinating, and it's been really, really awesome, and also very heavy, because you're unpacking a lot of stuff, and you're making things called a life plan, where you're trying to set goals and objectives, and where do I want to be in a year, and 5 years, and 10 years. And it's really fun, and it can also be really terrifying, because you're like, oh, wow, I have a lot of decisions to make. Because our goals really dictate where we're headed. Right? We never drift into the life we want. We never stumble into a hole or a healthy life. So we have to set goals for ourselves. And in this process of creating these life plans, he gave me this book called Living Forward, which is a quick read. It's kind of cheesy, to be honest. But there's a great section in it where it talks about eulogies. And it says, man, when you're creating this life plan, think about what you want said about you at your funeral. Which is a weird, heavy, morbid thing, right? But it's interesting. This is what's the legacy you want to leave? When you leave this earth as we know it, what is the eulogy you want spoken about you? And eulogy means good word. And we say often here that words create worlds. And maybe you've experienced that in your own life. Maybe there's been an idea or a thought or a quote, or something someone said that's inspired you, that's shaped the way you see things and motivates the way you move forward in life. Or maybe you've had things said about you that were negative and damaging. Maybe even in those junior high phases, you had words spoken to you and over you that changed the way you saw things and the way you felt about life. And maybe in a good way or a bad way. So we know that there's power in words, and words create worlds. So as I'm thinking about the eulogy, I'm thinking about what kind of good word do I want my life to leave? What do I want people to say about me? What's the impact I want to make? And as I've been thinking about that and thinking about our church, Makers Church, as we're stepping into a brand new season. If you've been with us for any amount of time, you know we move a lot. This is like our 10th move in 7 or 8 years. And it's actually really, really fun and exciting and life-giving each time we move. And for some reason, I don't know why, this one feels different in a good way. I've never felt so much hope and energy and excitement as I do about this move. I'm just convinced that God truly is taking us to a new place of growth and impact, and he's going to use us to truly make a difference in this city and this world. And so I've been thinking about what's the eulogy I want for this church, this community. And then I began to think about Jesus. And I thought, man, what was his eulogy? What was his mission? What was his purpose? What was the impact that he wanted to make? And as I've been thinking about that and wrestling with that, I've realized it's really two things. If you look at scriptures, Jesus said he came ultimately to do two things. First was to initiate and to inaugurate this thing called the kingdom of God. And second was to begin, to build, to empower, to commission, to mobilize this thing that would then grow and expand his kingdom. And that's called the church. His body, his bride, his hands, his feet, his holy temple made with living stones. So this morning we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. We're going to unpack what that looks like. And then we're going to talk a bit about the church and what is our response. And I realize we could talk months, we could talk a lifetime about either one of these topics. But I really want to lean into the nuggets, to the heart of it. So first, the kingdom of God, what is that? What are we talking about? Why does Jesus use that language? It's weird language. And I think when Jesus was first using this wording, God, kingdom of God, it was back in the time of Rome. And so he wanted to use words that the people would understand and have a relationship with, that they could compare and contrast. And he's talking about kingdoms, and people are thinking about the empire of Rome. And it's fascinating to me that the Caesars, Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, and the ones after, they actually called themselves the sons of God. They would say, we are the sons of the divine. Even the money would have the face of the Caesar on one side, and it would say son of God on the other. And the Caesars would have their own gospel, because gospel simply meant good news, and every conquering Caesar would have their gospel, which was their political platform. It was their agenda. It was their conquering victory speech. And they would say, I'm coming as a son of God to bring a gospel. And so it's into that context that Jesus Christ shows up in the middle of nowhere in this small little province in the Roman Empire and says, no, 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 I am the Son of God. And I will show you the true gospel, and I will show you what the true kingdom of God is all about, because it is radically different than what you see. It is in contrast to the way the world lives and the world acts. So we see it's in that context that Jesus comes and says, I am the Son of God, bringing my hope and my good news. And he begins this journey of creating the kingdom and starting the kingdom. We pick up here in Luke 4. It's at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, where it says, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him had spread through the whole countryside. People are starting to hear about this guy named Jesus. And he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the gospel, a new gospel, a better gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. He does the old school, like, scroll drop. He's like, boom, deal with that. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. See, Rome came in as a conquering empire. They used violence and they used force and they used manipulation to gain and maintain control. And they would rally these racial and ethnic divisions, and they would cause infighting to happen so that they could stay in power. They wouldn't want people to band against each other to overthrow Rome, so they loved to have just the right amount of chaos so they could use just the right amount of force to control. And they used violence and bloodshed and fear. And then you have Jesus who comes in and says, I have a new gospel, and it is about bringing freedom, as we just sung about. It's about bringing sight to the blind. It's about bringing hope and the year of the Lord's favor. And it says, you are witnessing something new that is starting right now, Jesus says. So this is the kingdom he is creating, the kingdom he is talking about. And right after this, he goes and he heals a bunch of people. He teaches them, and then he's exhausted. So he goes away and takes a rest. And then it says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to the solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving, but he said, I must proclaim the good news. I must proclaim the gospel, this new political platform, this new spiritual platform, this new way of living, the kingdom of God to other towns, because that is why I was sent. He is single-minded. He is focused. He has a life plan. He has a mission. He's all about leaving a good word in this world that will create something better. He says, I am about starting my kingdom. And my kingdom, where the presence of it is, like Martha said, is there is freedom and there is fruit of the Spirit. You can see the kingdom when you see joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, goodness. These are the markings of the kingdom of God. And there are many, many passages, many verses in scriptures that talk about the kingdom of God. But it's very hard to define. It's mysterious. It's ambiguous. It stirs something in us, but it's very hard to precisely articulate. And whenever Jesus is asked about it, he always uses a story. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. And then he tells a story or a parable or a narrative. He brings in characters. He doesn't just list out dogma or theology. He brings in real people. And I could spend all day talking about that, but there is one story that moves me. And I was reading it yesterday, and I was crying. I cry every time I read this story. And it's where, in the context of talking about the kingdom of God, there is a teacher of the law, a religious leader, a pastor, a priest at the time. He comes to Jesus, and he says, what must I do to have life? And Jesus says, you're the expert in the law. What do you think? How do you read it? And he says, well, I am to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and with all my strength. And I'm also supposed to love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus says, well done, you've answered correctly. And I love that. Quickly, I want to digress just a second about love. I just did a wedding last week. It's fun to talk about love. We talk about love a lot. God is love. It's so hard to define because we say things like love is an emotion. But love is emotion because we love with our heart. But it's so much bigger than that. Love, true love, also activates our mind. It activates our intellect. It activates our decision-making. It also activates our body. We cannot love if we're not ready and willing to step out into situations. To love with our actions, it says we must love God with our strength as well. And it says we must love God with our souls, which is the essence of who we are. We have eyes to see and ears to hear and tongues to taste, but our souls, that is what we use to sense the divine, just to sense the goodness around us. And God says, use that to love. So this man says, you must love God, you must love your neighbor as yourself, which was great too, because you can't love very well if you don't love yourself. We must love God, we must love others, and we must love ourselves as well. The three are inseparable. And Jesus says, well done. But then it says this teacher of the law, he wants to go further, he wants to justify himself. So he says, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells a story. And he tells a story of this man who's called a Samaritan, who actually it's called just a regular guy who's on a journey, and he gets attacked by robbers, and he's beat up, and he's left for half dead. And as he's laying there dying, and there's a priest who walks past and leaves him because he's got things to do. There's a teacher of the law who walks past and leaves him. But then there's this guy, a Samaritan, who comes and cleans up his wounds and puts him on his donkey and takes him to an inn. And he pays the innkeeper and says, here's all the money I have. Take care of him. I'll be back in a few days. And whatever else it costs, I'll pay you then. And we hear this story, but we miss, I think, the impact of it because we don't know what a Samaritan is sometimes. We hear that. We talk about good Samaritans. We don't realize that these people were absolutely despised by the Jewish people at this time. In the Jewish mind, there were Jews who were the chosen people. There were the Greeks, who was pretty much everyone else. And then there were the Samaritans, who were the absolute scum of the earth. And that is who Jesus chooses to make the protagonist of his story. It makes me think, man, if we were to tell it in terms today, it'd be a white man walking in Charlottesville being attacked and mugged, and a black man taking him to a hospital and paying the bill and saying, I'll come back. It would be someone downtown San Diego, someone who had just come from a rally and said, immigrants are not welcome here. Make this country great again, and then being attacked and mugged and robbed, and having an undocumented worker be the one who rescues them. This should make us uncomfortable, because when Jesus told the story, it was uncomfortable. He's saying, my kingdom is defined by radical, revolutionary love. That is the only thing that will ever change anything. Is my love moving in you? So I love that Jesus says, you want to know about my kingdom, my gospel, my political platform? Let me tell you a story about people the world calls enemies who choose to love. That is gospel. That is God's kingdom. That is what he's come to do. and it is powerful. I love, we move on in scriptures, we see where people continue to ask God about his kingdom. You're telling us all these stories, we need more information, right? We think we need that sometimes. We think we need more information, when maybe we need more action is the thing. And he says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. It is in your midst. Do you hear that? People are saying, where is your kingdom? Show us where it's at. He says, I can't do that because the kingdom of God is within you. It is in your midst. We talk a lot about that. Our mission statement here at Makers Church is to make on earth as it is in heaven. What a crazy thing to say. That comes directly from this thing we call the Lord's Prayer, when people said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And at the end of this, Jesus prayed the words, may God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we see here in Isaiah where it says this, prophesied of old, it says, before, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. You see, we're talking about heaven and earth, and we're talking about kingdom. What is heaven? Heaven is the place where God dwells. And scriptures say, if you say yes to Jesus, if you accept his grace and mercy and forgiveness, God will dwell in you and you will dwell in him. So you become the new heaven. You become a piece of that new heaven. And we talk about new earth. I love, you can go all the way to the very beginning of the story. You go to Genesis and God's creating things. And he says, in poetry, he says, I will take dust. I will take earth. And the word is Adam, which is man. And I will take this earth and this dust and I will make Adam, I will make man. And then he breathes on this and it becomes us. So he says, you are earth, you are Adam, you are mankind. So when I make you new, when I come in and I transform you, you become the new earth. So when we say, where is the kingdom of God? God says, it's in you. So we say, man, what's happening over on the East Coast? God, why aren't you there? Why aren't you doing something about it? Why isn't your kingdom making a difference there? And he says, I want to make a difference in you first. And then you will go make a difference there. Do we hear this? We are the new heaven and the new earth and the new kingdom of God. There is so much pain. Man, I always get emotional when I speak. It's just seeing the news yesterday. There's just so much hate and anger and racism, and just, there are not words to describe how evil this is. There is no justification for it. It is evil, sinful, despicable racism and hate and violence happening. And these things, we cannot sit idly by as it happens. As Martin Luther King said, an injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We have to ache and hurt with our brothers and sisters of all races and all colors and all belief systems who are being attacked and being told that they are less than. And as much as we hate it, if we want to be a part of this gospel God's talking about, that Jesus is talking about, we have to also love the people who are doing these despicable things. We have to love our enemy. And we have to love them enough to tell them what you're doing is wrong and it's not okay. To speak up against it, to speak out against it. I do not know all the answers or solutions, but I know it starts with speaking up about it. But I know it goes so much further than that as well. Because until we begin ourselves to let Jesus transform us and to address our own prejudice and our own hate and our own propensity to violence and our own ability to say you are wrong, whatever you is to you, until we let God come and change that in us and make a new earth and a new heaven, until we let him change the way we see ourselves and everyone around us, how can we ever be light in this world? How can love conquer love? How can love conquer hate? if we don't experience it, if we do not accept it, if we do not lean into it. I don't know all the answers, and I'm luckily wise enough to know that I don't have them all, but I know it starts with, even for me, as a white man, having conversations with my family, my white family, my white friends, and in love speaking truth. It's about things like we did last week where Heather helped organize. We went with several other churches and we rallied around some refugees who had come from Syria, many of them Muslim, and we said, you know what, there is fear we can tell in you guys coming here, but we want to rally around you and show you that there is love. It starts by doing little things that people here have started at our church called Be the Bridge. My wife and I are part of this group where it's coming together to have conversations about these topics. And thankfully, we're some of the few white people in the group, so I can actually go and just learn and listen. Because here's the thing, church, we cannot sit idly by. I want to read this here. Talking about new heaven, new earth, new creations. It says this in scriptures, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the mission of reconciliation. We have a mission. The kingdom of God, the church, is about mission. There is no sitting on the sideline. If you have the audacity to call yourself a follower of Jesus, to claim to be a part of his body, and you maintain neutrality on these things when people are being attacked and the worst things being said about them and done to them, that is not the kingdom of God that he's talking about. He says you have mission of reconciliation. It's about bringing sides together because no one else is going to do it. The church has to be the leader. The church was created to be the leader. We are to be the pioneers, to be at the forefront of bringing parties together, teaching the world what it looks like to love the way that Jesus loved. They won't see it if we do not model it and exhibit it for them. If the church doesn't do this, I don't want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of God's kingdom that he talks about. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he has given us the wonderful message. This is good news of reconciliation. So we are to be Christ's ambassadors. For God is making his appeal through us. I have prayed many times, man, God, will your kingdom come? And what I mean is, will you fix that person? Will you change their mind? Will you make them feel better? Will you heal them? Will you convict them? Will you do all these things? And God, no, I'm making my appeal through you. I want to make a new kingdom in you first. And then I'm going to use you because I got a mission for you. We speak for Christ. Christ allows us to be his mouthpiece. He says, we speak for Christ when we plead this. Be reconciled to God. What's tough about the kingdom and what's mysterious about it is it's the thing that God says, it is here and now. Yet it is not yet. My kingdom has come, but it is still coming. It has arrived, but it is arriving. And that is difficult because we hate the in-between. We hate the middle. We hate it in our own life. You who are struggling with addiction or with a breakup or with a loss of family members or loss of a job or whatever it is, you want to be on the other side of that. We want to hear stories about that at church. We want to see the person who has beaten alcoholism and has been sober for 10 years and life is great. We want to hear somebody who battled cancer and made it through and everything's amazing, family is great. And those are good things. We should celebrate those things. That is God's activity at work. But we can't always just want to skip to the end because God's kingdom is in the mess. It's in the middle. It's in the working out. God's kingdom has come in me, but it has still got a lot to do. There's a lot of growing to do. I'll be the first to admit that. You ask my wife, she'll tell you too. God's kingdom is coming here in Maker's Church, but we are by no means perfect. I'm convinced God's kingdom is at work even in Charlottesville. But my God, there's a lot of work to be done. And we cannot sit it out. We must learn to thank God in the midst of the middle, in the struggle, in the in-between phase, praise him for what he's done and praise him for what he's going to do. We must have imaginations and dreams that are bigger than our present situation and the pains of our past. We must believe that God truly is making new heavens, plural in Isaiah. He's making new heavens and a new earth. We must lean into that. This is what the church is called for. We have the mission of reconciliation. And we mourn with the pain. We mourn with the grieving. But we do it with hope because God is bringing about his kingdom. He's bringing about his church. And I love in scriptures where it says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The gates are a defense mechanism. A gate is meant to keep something out. God says, the gates of hell cannot keep my church out. We are the dangerous ones when we band together and we move in the movement of the Spirit, we can begin to make a difference. Because there's so much more than just condemning. We need to condemn the actions of what happened this weekend, but we also must learn how do we make a ground that's less fertile for this kind of hate? Where does this come from? There's a truth to the fact that hurting people hurt people. Confused people who have been lied to, who have been manipulated, do evil things. And there is evilness deep in us as well. But how do we as the church create a ground, again, that is less fertile for this sort of racism and hate and division of any kind? How do we make ground that's fertile for love where we can celebrate diversity, we can have unity, still be different? Unity but not uniformity. How do we build this as the church? It's only through the power of Jesus. And the church, again, we're talking about kingdom, and the church is God's agent for redemptive change. The church is his body, his bride, his hands and feet. It is the organism he is using to extend his kingdom. The church is not a denomination. It's not a brand. It's not Makers. It's not a building. It's not even a place. It's a people. But see, it's also not just a person. It is a people. You may want to do church on your own. You can commune with God on your own, and that's good. You should do that. You should lean into that. But you can't do church on your own. Church is people. It's people. It says, when two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with you also. We need each other. There is psychological, scientific evidence that show we are built for community. We cannot thrive without community. I just read a report yesterday. They just released a new study that's been going on for 7 years that loneliness is killing more people than ever. The second leading cause for teenagers is suicide. They think that social media is actually contributing to this because we think we have all this connection, but we're feeling more and more and more isolated. We need to be a place for the hurting, for those looking for family, for those looking for freedom, for the skeptical, for the unbelievers, for those who are contrary. We need to be a home for that and a place where they can experience love and grace and be challenged and be called up, because church people can call you up. When you are doing things that are not healthy for you or those around you, when you have viewpoints that are damaging, that may be prejudiced or whatever it is, you need people to call you out with love. Hopefully with a love that moves faster than the truth does, but both need to go together. We need to be that for each other. The church can also help us see the goodness all around us, the wonder all around us. I remember when I was a kid, I was in junior high, I went to Europe with my brother. My brother was actually a good athlete, I was not. He was playing basketball there at the time, and I tagged along. We saw all kinds of amazing things there. I remember going into a cathedral once, where I walked in, I'm like, this is cool. There's some marble on the floors, there's some pillars. It's an old building, this is all right. And he came over and he took my head and he lifted it up so I could see this unbelievable ceiling with the intricate artwork and the paintings and the carvings where every face and flower was unique. And there were these epic battles and there was creation happening and all this stuff I had never seen because I was too busy looking down. And I needed somebody else. I needed community. I needed the church to lift my head up and say, there's a lot of beauty, a lot of goodness out there that we need to appreciate and lean into. The church can encourage us. It can encourage each other. Unfortunately, a lot of us have been wounded by the church. A lot of us have spiritual trauma from the church, and that's very real, and I'm sorry for that. I know I have some of that, if I'm being honest. But when we come together, we can encourage each other. I love that there's science that shows that encouragement and motivation and people speaking a good word to you can actually lessen pain levels, raise your happiness, and when your happiness and your positivity go up, your creativity goes up, your productivity goes up, your health goes up, and we can do that with each other. I remember, I'll tell this story to kind of lighten the mood. I remember this was back a few years ago at work, and some of you know this story, but one of my bosses was a heavy, heavy smoker. I love the guy Drew, but he was a heavy smoker. And so a bunch of us were like, well, how do we get Drew to quit smoking? He wants to quit smoking, but he can't. And so we had this brilliant idea of like, let's sign up to run a half marathon, and we'll put money on it, because Drew loves to gamble. So we'll use gambling to get rid of his vice of smoking. It's a perfect plan. It can't go wrong. And so well, Drew, you know, the winner gets $100. You better train. You better quit smoking. And so we did for a few weeks. We all ran together after work. He was quitting smoking. It was great. Then the marathon was coming up. It was called the Cougar Run. Which is a weird name. I wasn't sure if there were live cougars that were going to be there, or like attractive older women that were just going to be like prancing around, drinking Chardonnay and reading Cosmo. I didn't know what was going to happen, but we signed up for this race, and so we go, and I have a wedding that night. I hate running. If you've ever met me, I hate running. I love sports. I hate running. It's the worst. I've got bad knees. It's just dumb. We've got a lot of runners in here, so I'm sorry, but running's dumb. So we show up for the race. And out of the group of six, one person shows up besides me. And it's not even Drew. It's not even the guy we did this for. I think he went on a bender the night before and didn't even show up. So it's me and Bill. And Bill's like a triathlete. So he's like pumped and ready to go. He's like, are you ready? Are you excited? I'm like, shut up, Bill. I'm in like denim cutoff shorts. I don't have any of the gear. My nipples are already tender and we haven't even started running yet. Like, it's not a good situation. The race starts. We're out in the middle of nowhere by the safari park. It's like a dirt trail. I think that's why it's a cougar run, because cougars could come get you when you're running. So I'm always, the whole time, looking around. And then a group of older women came, and I threw some wine, and they ran, and I kept going, and, you know. So anyways, I'm going in this race, and it's just, I hate it. I'm getting tired. My knees are hurting. I'm like a mile in, 2 miles in. I just want to quit. I get about 5 miles in, and I really, like, my knees are swelling. I don't want to go anymore. I have to be at a wedding. I want to bust out some new moves I've been working on. I need my knees. I have the shopping cart move I wanted to work on. And so I get to it, and I realize that this race is actually a switchback. So it's 6.5 out and then 6.5 back. And it's uphill the whole way and then downhill the way back. But that last mile is pretty much vertical up this hill. So I get to that. I'm like, you know what? No. Because, like, I'm not going to make it back. And so I give up. I turn around and I start running back. And people see me and they start encouraging me. Like, you know, it's okay. It's okay. You got this. You can do this. Don't worry about it, runner. They keep calling me runner. Runner, you can do this. Don't worry about it. And it's making me feel good. And I'm like, my knees are starting to hurt a little bit less. So I'm like, okay. And so I'm going, and their encouragement is elevating my happiness, and I'm feeling good. And as I get farther and farther away, people keep encouraging me, but their words change because they didn't see me turn around. And they think I'm winning this thing. And they're like, incredible job, runner. World record time. Keep it up. And that motivates me even more. I'm like, oh, I'm gonna beat this thing. I'm going, and I'm like, I'm bleeding everywhere, but I don't care because I'm going to win, and I'm going. And then I get away from the pack, and there's only a few miles left, and I'm by myself again. And all of that pain comes rushing back, all that tiredness. I'm on my own, and I'm isolated. I don't have my community around me, and I just want to quit again. I lost my eyes on the prize. I didn't have my people, my running community, because we're so tight-knit. I didn't have them. And I'm like, man, I just want to give up again. But I have no cell phone, and I'm out in the middle of nowhere, and there's cougars about, so I have to keep going. And then finally, I see the crowd, the finish line. I hear them cheering, and then I get excited again, and my energy goes up, and I start going, and I'm running. I'm going to make it. I'm about a half mile away, and then some Kenyan dude comes up behind me, a real runner, and he's just flying it. And I'm like, oh, heck no, son. I'm going to win. So I start running faster, and he's like five times my speed and just like passes me like with 100 feet left, and he goes through, and they see his bib number. So they see his number, and they say his name because it's attached. And they're like, oh, whatever his name is, he won. Everyone's cheering, and I'm like, oh, no, they're going to see my bib, and they're going to think I won second place. And I had this moment of conscience where I'm like, I can't do this. I can't be a liar. I can't let my silver medal be a fraud. And so at the last second, I rip off my bib and I run through the finish line. And they're like, what's your number? And I just shaking my head and I run through this cheering crowd. And Lauren, my wife, was there to pick me up. I literally, they're like, they want to give me the medal. And I just run through. I jump in the car and we speed off. And everyone's so confused. Best day of my life. I got second place in the half marathon, guys. You're looking at a winner. I tell you all of that as a way to remind us that really, truly, encouragement, community, us supporting one another, us doing what Scripture says, where we bear one another's burdens and we speak life to each other, truly, truly, truly makes a difference. We need to help each other keep our eyes on the prize. We need to help each other remember that we have a mission. We are about the Father's business as the church, and it is reconciliation. Being a believer does not mean you just try to not do many bad things. You try to earn good karma, and then you wait for death, and hopefully you go to heaven. That's not what it's about. He said, I came to give you life here and now. I came to give you kingdom here and now, and that's going to be worked out over eternity, but it starts here and now, and you have work to do. I can't say that enough. God says, I want to put the new heaven and the new earth in you so that you as a church can expand that. Because we really can do much more together than we could alone. I mean, I was walking past, actually I went sailing with Josh, who's playing guitar. We went sailing a few weeks ago and we sailed past the U.S. Midway, that old ship that was built in the 40s. And it blows my mind, how did humans build this thing? Like the amount of cooperation and planning required 70 years ago to build this, it was the largest ship in the world at the time. I thought, man, if we can rally together to build weapons of war meant to kill people, what if the church of God rose up and says, we are too busy doing bold things, doing good things. We're too busy being active. We're too busy learning and loving and listening and doing to bicker about the things that don't matter. That was the beautiful thing about last week is when we went and served the refugees. There are many churches that we banded together, and we actually even banded together with a few mosques, and we came together to love these refugees. We couldn't have done it on our own. 500 people showed up. We couldn't have served all that by Maker's Church, but we could when the church came together. Maker's Church will fade one day. This is a beautiful expression of God's body, but it will fade one day. But God's church will never, ever, ever end. And we are a part of that. So as I close, I want to remind us of a few things. As I'm thinking again about eulogy, what is my life about? What is Maker's Church life about? What is the good word we want to leave that's going to create a new world? I'm going to skip a lot of these. I've been writing a bunch of these as I'm going through my life plan, but I just want to read a few that hopefully encourage us. The first is, may we as a community learn to make good of what we're given rather than simply try to make sense of it. May we be too busy risking, dreaming, doing, creating, loving, leading, and innovating and pursuing bold ideas than to criticize others who are trying to as well. May we always value people above politics, policies, dogma, or rigid ideology, or our need to be right. May we be a church that truly celebrates diversity, chooses unity over uniformity, and solidarity over division. May we choose joy, gratitude, and happiness in the here and the now, not waiting for our circumstances to change. May we have the courage to see that faith is not given, it is grown, and that even struggles can produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. May our giving and receiving of forgiveness, service, and love be less and less and less optional. May we never let fear masquerade as wisdom or keep us from moving forward or stepping out into the waters to follow where Jesus leads. Like Jesus, may we loose the bonds of injustice. I just read this morning, it was not anything to do with my talk, but Psalm 82. In Psalm 82, it says, how long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? You should defend the oppressed. And I mean, what a word for today. As a church, We should never defend the wicked. We should love them, but not defend their actions or be tolerant of them. We need to defend the oppressed, loose the bonds of injustice, liberate the captives, be a voice for the voiceless, a father to the fatherless, an advocate for the poor, the tired, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, the depressed, the numb, the lonely, and be a messenger of mercy and a sweet song of hope in this world. May we be the context for victims to become victors. Man, many of us in this room have been victimized at some point in our life. Whether it was the words that were said to us, the way someone touched us, the way someone hit us, the way someone broke up with us. There's so many ways that we have been traumatized and victimized, and that is real. And that breaks the heart of Jesus. And he mourns with you and he weeps with you. And I pray that through his power, we are a church. We can help be a place of healing so that you are not defined as a victim, but you become a victor because it is in Christ we are more than conquerors. And for me, I always think of people, and I have a long list and I won't go through them, but I think of my brother and I think of my wife and I think of Derek and I think of so many leaders at our church. I think of my junior high basketball coach, Mr. Till. I think of these people who have shown me what it means to be the new heaven and the new earth. So when I have moments of doubt, I can say, yes, but what about them? Something is happening in their life that is real and it's undeniable. Jesus is moving, and that gives me hope that he really is bringing about something new. And I think finally about my stepfather, who, if I'm being honest, we have had a very rocky relationship, and there are moments in my life where I would say that I hated him. And then there were moments where I was just numb to him. But through the activity of Jesus in both of our lives, I've come to a place of mutual respect, and now I'd even call it love. And just this last week, my biological dad's brother has been in the hospital. He has severe cancer. He's been going through chemo. And I heard from my mom that my stepdad spent 2 weeks with him in the hospital room, just praying with him, listening to him, watching old movies. My Uncle Bill does not know Jesus, but he knows Peter West, my stepdad. And I know my uncle is saying, man, I do not believe in your God, but there is something different about you. You took off work. You took 2 weeks of your life to travel to the Bay Area and sit by my bed. That is a new heaven. That is a new earth. That is good word. That is eulogy. May we be a church that leaves Point Loma not the same. We want to leave this place better than we found it. We want to leave San Diego better than we found it. We want to leave our country better than we found it. We want to leave Charlottesville better than we found it. We want to leave this world better than we found it. That's only when we come to life in Jesus and experience his kingdom and let him drive us into action. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have created and ordained this place called Makers Church. It has absolutely revolutionized my life. I would not be the person I am today without this community. We are messy and we are imperfect and we make mistakes, but I know that you are moving in us, and I know you are moving in so many other churches, and every church looks so different, and that's beautiful. It's beautiful, the diversity. I pray, God, that we may be a leader in bringing those elements together so that we can actually make a real difference in this world. So it's not just words on a stage, but actions in our everyday life, God. I want to grow. I want to learn, Jesus. I want to be different. I want to combat this injustice. I want to love my enemy as I love my neighbor and as I love myself. I want to be about bringing change so that we can have fertile soil, so that this evil, despicable racism and hate and violence can begin to die off, and the hurts that those angry people have can begin to become healed, and so that there is fertile ground for the seeds of your gospel and your kingdom to explode and to multiply, so that we see your heaven here. Jesus, this is only because you showed us love by dying for us and then rising for us, forgiving our sins, filling us with your Spirit, empowering us with your love. God, may we have the courage to choose love daily with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, so that we leave a eulogy, we leave a good word that creates a better world. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.